18 this morning. I'm excited because we are beginning a new series, but I'm excited not because it's a new series, because this one is different. Those of you who listened to John speak last week got a real sense of the uncomfortability that your pastors live with in following Jesus. It's just not as simple as saying, hey, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. John kind of wrestled with that last week, and so as a result of that, we had a talk, and we decided that we want to do a series on the difficult teachings of Jesus. And we're going to hit it head on in the coming weeks. We're calling this Jesus is Hard to Follow, or Hard to Follow, Wrestling with the Words of Jesus. And it's my passion here this morning that for this community of believers that we actually do what Jesus tells us to do. I know we think, oh, don't we? Well, let's find out this morning as we look at Matthew 18. These are not the most popular teachings from the Scripture. They often have the effect, I think, of thinning out the crowd because they are so hard to hear and so hard to follow, which is exactly what you see Jesus doing when he taught the larger crowds. Oftentimes, he shared his most difficult teachings with large crowds, and because I think he really wants to know who wants it. I think that was Jesus' whole model. Thank you very much, Greg. Who wants it? So this morning, if you bow your heads, we get ready to start. Father, we come this morning. Your words are alive. In fact, they're risen. And we want this community to reflect the heart of your words, Lord Jesus, simply because we live so often with the destruction and the fallout of not listening to you. So this morning, we invite you to transform us, to heal us, to move us, cause us to even, you know, weep and mourn in our hearts the sense of repentance, Lord, to convict us and to move where you truly want us to be as your people. You know my passion, Lord, for real life, living out real life responses for a changed heart, for a changed person, that we would be your people, Lord, in word and deed. That's my desire through this teaching this morning, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you got your finger there in Matthew 18, I want you to turn and look at verse 15. Jesus is teaching, and he says, if your brother sins against you, actually one of the translations, and I've listed it up there behind you, it doesn't even have the against you. It says, if your brother sins. It's an inclusive use of the term there, meaning it can be something that's happened directly to you, or it could just be something that's happening to a brother or a sister that you see. He says, go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. There's a series of assumptions here that we so often miss, that when Jesus is saying, you know, here, go and point it out, go and show. He says, the assumption is that Jesus is saying, you should be the kind of people that can talk to one another about your sins, about your faults, that you can actually talk about the areas in your life that no one talks about. Jesus is assuming a relationship that we share with one another where we talk straight with each other, where we can actually uncover what has been covered, where we can bring light to darkness, where we can actually speak to one another about our own faults. And where you don't leave that discussion thinking, I can't believe they brought that to my attention. Jesus is assuming here a connectivity that supersedes all the ways we have been taught how to avoid being found out. He is assuming that we will be a transparent and willingly vulnerable people with one another. Now keep your thumb there in Matthew 18. I want you to shift over to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17 is where Jesus is praying, and John records this great prayer of Jesus just before his arrest in the garden. And he says in verse 20 there, he says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, the ones who were with him there, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Jesus is telling us in his prayer that the way to transform our world is you and I being one like he and the Father are one. He's praised for that. More and more one. More and more connection. More and more your stuff is my stuff. More and more your pain is my pain. More and more your joy is my joy. Jesus is praying for the shared existence. And if you know someone, and I'm sure you do, and maybe yourself, who lives so independently that when you have a problem, say, no, I got it. Don't worry about it. I can take care of this myself. A person who moves, a believer who moves to the beat of their own drum, is actually moving in the opposite direction of what Jesus prays for. Autonomy is not the picture Jesus has for his community. He sees us connected more and more. Now go back to Matthew 18. And again, this assumption that his followers are living in a life of community where they can actually go to one another and talk about what's not right in their lives. Be able to say, hey, you know, there's something weird in our relationship that just needs some attention, and I just wanted to bring it up to kind of run it by you, make sure we're working okay here together in this life as followers of Jesus. Are you here with me on this? You hear what Jesus is saying? I want you to scoot back. We'll be there in a moment to Proverbs chapter 25. But I want to go back to the original passage there in Matthew 18. There's this giant word, if your brother sins against you. See, one of the reasons you go to a person is you really want to know if there is a struggle right off the bat. You know, if you live your life based on rumor and accusation, this if is going to be a roadblock to your usual way of doing business, because it's going to say, maybe it's not what I think it is. Maybe it's not all that I heard it was. You know, one of the all-time church stories for me happened over 20 years ago, early on actually in my ministry. And we had a gal that was working down in the nursery who came in. I wasn't the teaching pastor at that time, but it came into the teaching pastor myself and said, such and such doesn't like me. Such and such said that I'm a bad mother. And tears, she shared the story. So out of the wisdom, the teaching pastor at that time, Bill Muir, said, well, where did you hear this at? Bill then went on a wild goose chase, calling one person and saying, did you say this to such and such, to the woman who was hurt? Well, yes, I did. Well, who'd you hear it from? And they said, well, I heard it from this person. So then Bill calls that person. And this is no joke. This thing went 7 layers deep. Guess who was the 7th layer? Who started the rumor? The woman who came in and said, they said this about me. As God is my witness, that's the true story. And so when we brought her back in and we told her, well, we ran the whole thing down, and here's the bottom line. You were the one that said I'm a bad mother. And she looked at us and her eyes got real wide and she goes, "You're right, it was me." And we were just like, you know, if your brother sins against you, well, this other woman wasn't saying anything in malice. They were actually joking about the person saying about themselves that they're a bad mother because of something they had done, and that's how it got spun through the gossip cycle. If your brother sins against you. Let me show you something. Proverbs 25 there. Solomon's writing this. He says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but to search out a matter is the glory of kings." True wisdom, true maturity is found in seeking out truth of a matter. For Solomon, such wisdom was revered. It was one of the king's greatest characteristics is that he had the mental wherewithal to search out the truth of a matter. It is our call as well. If we don't know what the story is until we get there. You know, you get a little fragment from somebody. Oh, you hear a little edge in their voice, you know. Their glance was a little sinister looking that day. You might have said hello and they didn't respond the way you wanted them to respond to you. Some way you were somewhere together and you weren't acknowledged by them, and immediately these edgy thoughts kind of creep into your head, right? Your head races with possible scenarios of why is it thus? And you leave that person feeling a little more weirded out than before you had the encounter with them. You know what I'm talking about? And the monster in the closet is always bigger than what's actually there. You know, our imaginations are capable of running wild with these just little glances and little looks and little words. You know, they haven't returned my call. The way they looked at me when I walked by. And then there was that thing a couple years ago. Yeah, they've been ignoring me in all these encounters. It's all very mysterious. And that's how our minds work. Don't try denying it. This is what we do. We build cases against others. Mountains out of molehills. And somewhere in that journey of mysterious escalation of what someone has against us, Jesus' prayer for being one is being missed. We've deduced that these people have a vendetta against me. If, you know, there's a chance, I'm going to tell you straight up, if you call someone that they didn't get your call, do you know that's possible? I know it's hard to believe in the day of answering machines. By the way, I picked up my answering machine the other day, and I oftentimes forget to check it at home because I get so many voicemails here at the church and on my cell phone. It's not like top of my list to run home and hit that button. It's just space it sometimes. Sometimes I've accidentally erased messages. You know, you're doing them, you know, from off-site, as it were, and you got to hit this button, that button, and it goes to the new message before you hit it, and then you realize, oh my gosh, I erased the message I just didn't hear. That happens too. You know. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, no. People really avoid us. Don't kid me, Dan. They don't sit here and tell me that they missed my call or they just forgot. Let me remind you. That'll be 3 years this September that I left 200 people at a wedding at the top of Heavenly Valley for 4.5 hours waiting for the minister to show up because I was partying in Markleyville. Totally off the radar. And here's the most likely chance of all when you have this tension with someone. The glance, the sinister look, or whatever you felt you got that day, that they were maybe having a bad day, and that look or that comment offhand actually had nothing to do with you at all. Wrong place, wrong time, so to speak. You know, I've actually had a bad day once or twice in my life, you know. I'll tell you right now, I was thinking about this. Almost every one of my bad moments in life with people have very little to do with that person. They usually have to do with a culmination of so many things happening in my life that at that moment, guess what? Flesh spilled over. Sure, a response was triggered by someone's clumsy or untimely remark, but it really isn't about them. And so Jesus comes along in Matthew 18 and he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If, first. Second, go to them. 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 That simple act of obedience would probably unravel 99% of what ails us in community, in relationships. Go to them. Truly, go to them. You go there and you say, you know what, I probably haven't been seeing this in the right light. But in my honesty of not wanting anything in my head or my heart that puts a wedge between me and you in any way, shape, or form, and I don't even know you that well, so let's get a good start on this. I just sense we're not right in this area of our relationship, and I don't want that. That's why I'm here with you. Just you and me talking. Working on this one thing that Jesus prayed about. I want that as a believer. A real committed effort to be united. Working through our humanity in order to discover the divine call. He says, talk about it. You know, I've noticed that there's a couple of postures when, you know, a situation arises. And the first one kind of comes out of this indignant, mortified, repulsed response of, how dare they? What were they thinking saying that about me? But I've noticed, yeah, that's the common response. But I've noticed that people who are looking to really grow more, they move away from that combatant posture, as it were, and they say the same thing, but it sounds a little more like, well, what were they thinking about me? You know, this idea that to be serious about listening and doing what Jesus says, we lighten that response. You know, what were they thinking about me? And so we go to them. And we might say, you know, because we got it through gossip, because they didn't come and talk to us about it. So now guess what? If your brother sins against you because they've gossiped about you and they said something about you, and your response might be, what were they thinking about? No. If you really want to grow, you hear that and say, well, maybe they have some validity for why they feel that way about me. And so we go to them and say, help me to understand what you're thinking. You know, and I'll tell you, that second approach will always lead to sitting down and talking in a humble, let me tell you how that came across to me way, so we can fix this, so that you and I can be one again, because Jesus died for us. We don't need all this way of doing business. Now I want you to look at the rest of the verse here. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Why don't you underline that in your Bibles about 100 times? It doesn't say go out and talk with your 27 friends beforehand. Are you hearing this? Are you listening to what Jesus is saying today? I was sharing with Dr. Bob Andrew this morning. I don't care anymore about being nice when it comes to Jesus' teachings. I want to be clear. I want to translate the message, but I don't care anymore if it hits you and you go, sorry. Flat out don't care. I care, one, that I'm doing what Jesus asked me to do, two, that I'm sharing it correctly with you. Just between the two of you. And you know what? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen enough in this congregation. It's not happening enough in the other congregations. It's one of the great faults of the church. And the body, is we don't take it between the two. We don't go to them. We don't let people talk to us. What does it say there? It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. What's it say? Say that? What's it say? Yeah. Just between the two of you. Go privately. You know, I know what happens. We're wounded. We feel this tension, this sense of anger, indignation. And what happens is we take that tension, and it grows, and it festers. And if we're married, we go home to our spouse, and we start there, and how dare they? And then from our spouse, we might move off to a close friend and say, how dare they? How dare they have said this about me? How dare they look at me like that? And then, you know, if we want to feel really pious about it, we'll go to the pastor and talk about it. It says, don't consult your rabbi. Don't consult your pastor. Don't consult your friends. Don't consult your spouse. Go to them just between the two of you. That's not hard, is it, to understand? But here's what we do. We bring in the other person as a way to alleviate some of this tension. Did you know what they said? Did you see what they did? So instead of going to them, we invite a third party to invade the story that has no business being in the story. Can I get an amen? And here's the real insidious part of this thing. And we're all guilty of it. Guilty. Guilty a million times. Guilty. Damn, yes. Maybe that's why I'm preaching with a passion on this morning. Here's the insidious part of this thing. What do I have to do in order to go to another person who isn't a part of the story, who has no part of the solution in the story? What do I have to do to go to that person to expunge my tension and my anger that I'm feeling at that moment? This will kill you. I have to turn away from the one who allegedly harmed me. I spiritually put up a barricade there and I say, I don't want them. But I got to do something with this tension. So I turn away and I give it to someone who has no part in the equation, as far as Jesus does math. Turn away from love. I turn away from oneness for that person because they have done something. Now, I'll tell you something else we do when we turn away to another. You've taken an innocent bystander, though some innocent bystanders stand there, tell me more. But oftentimes, they are truly innocent bystanders. And now we've clouded their relationship with this other person. Now they have this little piece of information floating around in their brain that puts a wedge where? In their heart. Think about that. We've not only turned away in love from the one that God, Jesus said, go to them. We've now brought in a third party who has nothing to do with the story. And we've driven a little wedge in their heart for that person as well. And Jesus prayed that we would be one. So either you've got this person who's truly on this destructive path. Perhaps you have an if person who, well, that wasn't the case at all. I'm so sorry that you heard it that way. My apologies. I would never want that between us. You don't know until you go. But maybe you have somebody who's truly on a destructive path. Jesus says you go to them. And then back to Matthew 18, he says if the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. Now the word there in the Greek, listen, implies much more than just hearing your side of the story. But there's a sense of agreement. You know, there's a sense of understanding that you've literally won them over to reconciliation. That they've really heard, not that you're right and they're wrong, but that you love them enough that you don't want anything in the relationship that gets in the way of oneness. You hearing that? That's what he's talking about here. The soft whisper. A whisper-like affection that has connoted a deep concern for them that you've willingly come to them in the first place. That you've sought them for something better in your life. without getting your pound of flesh. Jesus assumes this, my friends, when he makes a statement. And this is painful for me because it doesn't happen. That we should be living in relationships with one other members of our community in such a way that the discussion of our faults, our weaknesses, and our hang-ups, our cultural stylisms, they're fair game. They should be fair game for discussion. Without the party feeling like they're being invaded or a slight is being taken, Jesus envisions and prays for the kind of interpersonal relationships that like-minded people who have called Christ to their life because they are so desperately needy for forgiveness of their sins, that they would dialogue in love with one another, knowing that they're both sinners, in kindness and thoughtfulness with one another. Yes, that is a challenging relationship, but yes, it's the one we're called to, without judgment, but in love. Not hypocritically, not well, if you're going to talk to me about what's wrong with me, let me tell you what's wrong with you, mister. But a picture of where hang-ups can be freely discussed without defensive responses, without the stoking, you know, these fires of resentment, where nobody freaks out or flies off a handle, but we actually can talk and listen. That's so hard to imagine, isn't it? Because the other way that we do it is so prevalent. That's why we titled the series, Jesus is Hard to Follow. This is radical Christian living. And the truth is, anything less isn't Christian living. It's some pseudo version that we so often embrace on Sunday morning, you know? We all come in here. But we really don't want to talk to one another. We really don't want to bump and grind. Don't really be asking me to move towards someone that I may have perceived has hurt me, even to discover that they may have hurt me or not. Not a chance, Dan. No, I'm fully entitled to belittle them, avoid them, judge them, and of course, gossip about them. Tell me where I'm wrong here. Please. Tell me where I'm wrong. James, Jesus' half-brother, is the one that equated listening to Jesus but not doing what he says is like a guy who looks at himself in the mirror. And he says, he immediately walks away from that mirror and he forgets what he looks like. He goes, that's what it's like when you listen to my words and don't put them into action. Now, for the record, I want you to know, standing in front of the mirror in the morning and that one glance that I have, I have never forgotten what I look like the rest of the day. But that's how we're supposed to be with the Word of God. See, I want to be the kind of person, and I want you to be the kind of person, as your pastor, as your teaching pastor, as I got to answer to Jesus. Says, let not many of you become teachers, because in doing so, James 3:1, you will incur a stricter judgment. I am at that point in my life where I really want to be clear with Jesus to you, because I'm going to answer to him. And you know what? Not only am I going to answer to him for how I taught you, more importantly, I'm going to answer to him for who I am. And I want to be the kind of person that not only embraces this kind of dialogue, but I actually look forward to it. Because I know it's helping me to become what Christ wants me to become. I want to hear Jesus say to me one day, Dan, you started out ever so defensive, ever so self-protecting, but I'm proud of you, son. Because after 25 years of the Spirit tapping on your heart, you finally got it. You listened when others sought to correct you, challenge you. And it caused you to grow because you were willing to hear from them. And you invited that critique in a healthy way into your life because you longed to be transformed. I want to hear Jesus say that to me one day. I do. Don't you? I mean, it really comes down to, are we secure enough in Christ to let him use others to inform us where we may be off? Are we secure enough in Christ to go to others to inform them of where they may be off in a spirit of pure love and a pure growing environment? Do you actually want the correction? The correction that Jesus assumes that we will be doing and prays for us? Now, keep a thumb there in 18. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. I want to just share a couple of these out of Proverbs. Solomon wrote these. These are actually a couple of very calm and soothing words he uses here in Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Some kind words. You hate correction, you're just stupid. You don't like someone telling you something about you that's not right, you're stupid. Let me show you another one here. Proverbs 12:15. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. You want to know what a fool is? It's someone that will forge ahead on their own without regard for what others may have to say to them. I can do this all by myself. I don't need to hear what you have to say to my life. I'm taking care of me. I am a recovering fool, friends, of the first order. I have been a fool beyond compare. Solomon says, the wise listen to others. So, looking at this teaching, if someone comes to you, based upon these assumptions that Jesus is telling us clearly, based upon what makes someone wise versus stupid, our response should be, you have something you want to share with me? You talking to me? Please, tell me. I'm all ears. I want to hear. Help me to grow up. But it's so simple, and it's right here for us. We don't do it, do we? But let me show you another one, Proverbs 13, next chapter over. Pride leads to conflict. That's what happens. The conflict arises because we're proud. I don't know he's telling me what to do. That's stupid. Those who take advice are wise. Look at Proverbs 15, a couple more chapters over. Whoever abandons the right path will be severely disciplined. You know what he's saying here? Solomon's telling us that, you know what? Do not think that if you abandon righteousness that God isn't going to bring correction in your life. He's going to. But if you hate the correction on top of what you've already done wrong, you will spiritually die. You're dead where you stand, God says. He goes on a little later in that same chapter. He says, if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. You know what? We think it's on the other person because they've got this thing with us. And we think we're mad at them and we wanna tear into them a little bit for them saying what or doing whatever they did to me or trying to correct me or whatever. But you know what? The Bible says, no, you're really mad at yourself because you're only harming yourself. You're harming yourself if you're unwilling to listen and to grow. So the serious side of this lesson is that the person who's most interested in growing up, the person who's desirous of maturity in their life, is the one who's going to actually walk around and say something like, what do you notice about me that's not right? What do you see? Any habits you can point out that rub people the wrong way? Rub you the wrong way? When's the last time you went to someone, or actually you went to those that love you, and you know they love you, and you said to one of those people, I want to be the healthiest, most whole person I can be, and I'm asking you to help me. Can you give me one thing to work on? Just one. That is the kind of person Jesus is teaching us to be. If we claim to know Christ and we claim his security for our lives, The person who is rooted in his love will want this, will crave this, will desire this. This is why the way is so difficult to follow and so few follow it. Jesus expects us to be the kind of people that actually listen to one another, actually love one another enough to speak to one another in a community of real voice. Now, let me just say this. You do have a delete button. Some people who come to you could be totally off the wall. They can be loony. That's true of almost everybody that corrects me. You can always sift and sort later, but in the moment, listen. Be the kind of person that's wise, who's looking for God's voice of correction from another. Isn't that a paradigm shift? A radical thought on how to do life? I really want to hear people speak into my life. I really want people to tell me what's wrong with me. I really want people to be honest and forthright. But yes, I want it in a loving way. You know, in my men's group on Thursday morning, we do this with one another, and I can tell you on several occasions, and I think every one of the guys in there has said this somehow, some way, when they're being corrected, it's just, yeah, I wanted to hear, just say it nicer, please. That's what makes it so difficult. This is why so few people truly take up Jesus' cross and follow him, because of what we're talking about here this morning. I mean, look, we're only looking at one verse into this teaching. You know, verse 15, we didn't even have time to get into the whole passage this morning. And this passage, by the way, is rooted in what is commonly referred to as a passage on church discipline, which, by the way, is always based in love and gentleness in the Scriptures, never in judgment, never in hypocrisy. Just want to roll through this quickly here. Look at 18:16 there. He says, if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. Everything you say may be confirmed by two or three. You know what he's saying here? Don't go grab the gang. You know, I think the assumption here is, you know, get some folks with some wisdom and some maturity who are acquainted with this person. They're going to go with the same desire that you're going with. Man, let's be one. Let's get this right. Let's get on the same page. I have to tell you, I've had these encounters. They're rare. I've been that person that's been drawn as a pastor a lot in conflicts. Pastor's a good guy to bring in. You know, okay, he's going to be unbiased. He's going to listen. And on the rare occasions when there's been a meeting of the minds and they've listened to one another and the issue's kind of been patched up, there is life. There is energy. There is love that permeates the room. And you go, oh, we can actually do this. We can be the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be instead of going home and living with all our harms and hurts and antagonisms. You know, and there's this picture here again of this going to after this thing eye to eye with a couple buddies in there. You know, I'm wondering how many marriages in this room this morning right now would have the guts to bring in a third party? How many of them? To just say, hey, you know, we need a little help here. We're desirous and willing, you know, to have some things. And knowing full well, if you're the spouse that brings the third party in, that the tables might be turned and the discussion might center on your issues more than your spouse's issues. That you're open to that kind of dialogue. Not taking sides, not throwing stones. How many marriages would that help save from destruction this morning? Am I willing to not be a fool? Willing not to be stupid, willing to understand I may not be perfect. Jesus doesn't ask us to deny reality. He just says, acknowledge it and grow from it. Now, he says, if that doesn't work, if they still refuse to listen, take your case to the church. Now, let me tell you something. In our context, that would be a small group setting of folks that are well acquainted. Perhaps even a communion service during the midweek we've had to do this, where a person was well known to the body here. And something wasn't right in their life. And it says, then if they won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. You know, what's interesting about that is, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He loved them. He confronted them. He pursued them. He never wrote him off. Now, I caution you to this extent, you don't proceed in a relationship with someone who's outside God's will for their life as if the matter never happened. And just kind of put your arm around them and just kind of go, hey, no problem, I'm still with you here. No. It's as if that loving encounter is always brought to bear when you're with one another. In some sense, that tension never leaves that relationship until that person can respond in a way. And so I think that you should be praying for them. A mourning spirit that cries out for their understanding. That's the love God calls us to. You know, I got to tell you, I don't see this church ever failing or falling because of our passion. In fact, you are a passionate lot here. You guys get excited over some of the littlest things. You're first in line to serve and not be served. You see a need, you go after it with gusto. Our passion at Sierra will never be a problem. But if we do not do what Jesus is teaching us to do here, we will die. Yes, the doors will open on Sunday morning. Sermons will be preached. Music will be played. There will be tears and hands in the air. Yes, it'll happen. But if we are not the kind of people who passionately love one another to such an extent that we don't let anything stop us from being genuinely close to one another in a way that causes us to stretch and follow a narrow path, we will die. In fact, I'm fearful that there's a lot of death in here already this morning that we need to resurrect, that we can go to one another, that we can go to one another privately with a spirit of putting back what Jesus saw us to be put back. I want to close with this. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul, the apostle, writes this scathing back half of chapter 1 about God's wrath. What ticks God off? Why judgment is coming? And he's talking about all of us, actually. And the only difference between us and the people he's talking about is the redemption that comes through Christ. That's what separates us from these folks. We know we need a Savior from these very things that they continue to do. And he says their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They break curfew. Now they disobey their parents. This list recognizes the absolute worst of human behavior and the reason I said for God's wrath. But in fact, it's been by some commentators aptly entitled the Hall of Shame. But I want you to notice something. Squeezed right in there between murder and God haters are gossipers. There are a few things that God despises more. Are you feeling Jesus? Do you hear him? Have I spoke plain to you today? There is no other way how we should relate to one another. We're going to have to do the hard work. Let's pray that we can do it. Father, you alone, through the power of your Spirit, can touch our hearts and our minds continually. You could even touch it while we sleep in our dreams. And Lord, I just pray that this teaching would not be far from our minds, not only for today, but the rest of our days. Lord, when that opportunity comes this week to be offended or to gossip or to share about someone else, may we be reminded of your prayer. May we take a different path. May we repent. May we turn and change May we choose in the subtle and in the very obvious to say, no, I'm going to do it the way Jesus asked me to do it. And Lord, give us the courage to go. Guard our hearts, Lord, from pride. Let us go with a mournful spirit and let them know how much it hurts to not be reconciled. Say, I want that. I want you as my brother. I want you as my sister, and I don't want anything in between. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.